Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Good morning, everybody. Well, first, I want to thank the pastors for inviting me and allow me to come and encourage everyone here today. I just want to let you know, whatever I have to share, I've prayed about it, and it's not just for you. Whatever's being said is echoing back into both my ears and my heart. And I also will pray about it, like, Lord, continue to challenge me in this area. So my name is Martin. I was born in Iraq, Baghdad. And anyone know Iraq? Yeah? Safest place on earth right now, guys. You guys are racist. Why are you laughing? What's wrong with Iraq? Nah, I'm joking, man. So I'm not Arab. I'm Assyrian, Babylonian. I speak Aramaic Assyrian. So if you know about the Old Testament, you'll know about my people group. We were a big tribe. We were a big empire. But unfortunately, we messed up. And we don't have a country today. We're just a people group, ancient people group. Tower of Babel, speak Babel. That's my language, right? So, live in New Zealand today with my wife and three kids, Angela, Samson, Zachariah, Hadassah. And like the pastor said, we are located in 11 nations. I'll get into that later. But I want to focus on the message today called Time for a Change. We all need a change. We all need to make changes. Amen? Yeah. So you ready for a change this morning?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you that you gave us the breath into our lungs to even wake up from our bed today, Father God. Lord, we know there's people around the world today that are not waking up. We know there are people today around the world, even locally, Father, that you decided to end their time here on this earth. But for us, you gave us another opportunity, another day in this crazy world. Father, may we use it to glorify your name. May we use it to bring someone to your name. Continue to make changes in us, Father God. Fresh changes so that we can grow stronger and hotter for you, Father God. So our relationship can be more intimate, not just one of words and not just one of religious even. We want a strong, hot relationship with you. Like best friends, like lovers. So I pray today that you change our heart, change our mind, change our thinking, and challenge us today, God. Challenge us with your word and what you have to say to all of us. I bless everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today we're going to see how the power of the Holy Spirit can work in us and changes begin to happen within us. And also as a church, how it's important that we make a change so that we can help make changes out there and influence the community. Amen? You see, friends, at some stage, we all need to make changes. Let me start with this. I used to have hair, by the way. I know it's hard to believe. But I used to have hair. And I loved looking after my hair. I used to love putting gel in my hair, spiking it up. Good old days, man. Any baldies here? Put your hands in the air. No? All right. What a blessed church. Everyone's got hair. I had to come to terms with it. Change was necessary. So I changed my hairstyle. Our walls at home needed a change. They were getting dirty after so many years. Fresh paint. We had to make change. We've moved so many times because God asked us to make those changes. So we did it. I had to lose weight recently. I lost 10 kilos. Why? Because I had to make a change, or else my health was getting not well with my cholesterol and all my fried food had to go and all the bread, and life is miserable right now. But it was necessary. A change needed to take place. You see, when you encounter Jesus, a change needs to take place. It becomes part of your new character. In fact, some people won't recognize you maybe because of the change you've made. Changing, Google says, to replace something with something else, especially something of the same kind that is newer or better. substitute one thing for another. And a verse that we want to get into today that speaks about change so powerfully is found in John chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. A little bit long, but we got to read it. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. All right. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. Please remember that. This guy was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put on the man's eyes. Verse 7. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him, this is incredible as well, had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." They asked, "How then are your eyes open?" He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Hallelujah. It's not just about the miracle that God did in this man. We need to break this up. So many things about changes just in this man's life. Firstly, from birth, he's been blind. So picture this. This man from birth has been blind. He's been in the same community, same village, whatever you want to call it, same township. Everyone knows him. Knows him for what? Being blind. Sits there all the time. So many years. Childhood, teenage life, adult life. And the best thing ever can happen to him. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Not only does he have an encounter with Jesus Christ, he changes. Did he change his appearance? No. Did he change the way he looks? No. What changed? All that changed was his spirit. It was dead, now it's alive. He was blind, literally, and now he can see. We need to be unrecognizable when we come into a connection with Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be no longer the old way. Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The blind man caused so much confusion in this village, in this town, in this community, that people started getting confused so badly that some were like, "No, that's not him." And others are like, "No, that is him. No, that's not him. No, that is him." We're going to have to try and relate to this story in your own personal life. For those that know Jesus, whether it was 30 years ago, 50 years ago, God bless you. 10 years ago, God bless you. Doesn't matter the time. But I want you to try and relate to this story as if you were blind, which we were. We didn't know Jesus at the time. I didn't know Jesus either. And then when Jesus was brought to my attention, I was like, "What? Jesus wants me?" You have to come to that point and ask yourself, are you still the same as before? Or has massive changes come upon your life, within you inside first and outwardly, so that others can be drawn to you? So it's not just about you and Jesus. That's number one, I know. But it's not just about that. There's other stages to your walk with Christ and your relationship with Christ. It's no longer about you and I. It's about the others out there. That's why we come to church every Sunday. That's why we meet. I always say this is like a rehearsal for what heaven's going to be like. But this is also a training ground for what you hear being declared from this platform for the goodness of God and for your health as well, your spiritual health, and put it in practice Monday to Saturday. Amen? We can't just be coming here on Sunday. It's like a barbecue. We eat all the meat and everything and go back Monday to Saturday. And it's like, oh, that's it. Switch off. Come Sunday, hallelujah, let's praise. Monday, back at work, back in your routine, back in your school, back in your workplace, back in your company. How do we make this place mobile? How do we make this church mobile? Well, you're the answer. You're the answer. You have Jesus. You learn. You dive deep with Him. Your relationship becomes on fire. Why? Why? So that you can spread this fire out there. So that other people catch on fire. Not with like petrol and a lighter. You know what I'm saying? Your faith. Your faith needs to grow into an intensity like never before. Don't be comfortable with where you're sitting at. This is what drives me every single day. I'm not happy where I am. I love my relationship with Jesus. I love what He's done through me. I'm not happy where I am. I want more. Yeah, I want more. I'm greedy. I want more. Jesus, give me more. Give me more souls to preach to. Give me more broken souls that I can counsel and lead to You. Give me more broken places that You want Your light to be shining there through me. I'm Your vessel. I'm Your vessel. Use me. I'm Your puppet. Use me. Throw me wherever You want. You know what's best for me. You know what I can handle. You know my limits. This is how we got to start praying. Not just thank You, Lord, for the sun. It shines and it's nice. All right, we got to grow. You know, the milk's finished, man. Some of us need to be on steaks. Well done, steaks. You know what I'm talking about? Be encouraged. I told you we're going to challenge each other today. Well, I'm challenging you, but I'm challenging myself too. Don't worry. But be challenged today. This has been on my heart for a few months. I told Him. I can see this church not just growing. I can see this church becoming like warrior-like out there, especially in this nation. Desperately needs a move of God. Desperately needs revival. How does a revival happen? Through revivalists. How can someone call themselves a revivalist if they haven't been revived themselves? Who's going to revive you? The guy or the woman preaching from the front? No. You and your relationship with God is what's going to revive a revivalist. Your hunger, your desire. I always tell my kids who are 15, 13 and 8 from when they were young on the mission field. They've lived in many countries around the world. I always told them, be hungry, so hungry that when you see a human being, you got to visualize them just jumping into the volcano and it's melting and it's hot and they're going to burn and they're going to perish. You got to be so hungry to save that person from jumping in there. They don't know what's coming. It's our job to wake them up, because just like this blind man, he was blind and then he could see. So were we before, and so were these people that we come into contact with. So don't take it lightly. Even the one person you meet at your work, or your customer, or people on the street, or the one at 7-Eleven, or where you put your petrol, you've got to really take that time and say, how can I minister to this person? How can I bring Jesus? Even if it's an interaction for 20 seconds, so what? The name of Jesus is coming out of your mouth, and the name of Jesus is entering their ear. You ever thought about that? 24 hours a day. How many times do we go to the shops? How many times do we go put fuel in our cars or catch a bus and a train? Think about it, please. Break down that 24 hours. How many hours do you sleep? How many hours do you spend at work? Think about all the people that you come in interaction with. And you had a split second just to give a Bible verse out, which I carry with me all the time. I don't just do crusades. I don't just look for the big events with hundreds and thousands of people. Nah, man, that's a blessing, but that's not what I desire. I love one-on-ones. I've always been a one-on-one guy. I love it because I'm trying to show God, I'm not going to be faithful only when You give me a platform. I'm going to be faithful with the little You've given me, because You see that, not others. I don't want to do things so people can see. I want to do things in hidden. On that bus, on that train, the taxi driver, the 7-Eleven person, the supermarket person that's serving me, asking them questions. How are you today? Do you know Jesus loves you? All right, you might get rejected or it might be awkward. But hey, it's a great start. And God will be clapping for you. Like, yeah, that's my daughter. That's my son. Look how they're stepping out for me. Being bold. Not this bold, the other bold. That story really touches me. It really does. Changes. There was a time for change in this man's life. And everyone around him didn't know what on earth was going on. This is incredible. I can't share my testimony with you today. It's a little bit too long. But I'm just going to give you some snippets. So when we escaped Iraq, we tried to get to a first world country where it's safe. As you know, there was a Gulf War in 1990. I was 5 years old. So we escaped, and it took us 3 years of traveling to different countries illegally. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, hey, let's get on an airplane and go to this country. No, no. A lot of taxis in the back of the boot, buses, trains, living in people's houses illegally. Anything we can do for 3 years. Whatever we had on is what we had on. And we got to Australia by God's miracle, 1993. And do you know what? Blessed country. Beautiful country. Grew up in a home, parents, very good. We didn't have Bible in the house, Jesus being testified, anything like that. And I grew up in a home where my parents' love language, which I understand today, is let's work hard so they get a good job, a good education and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, as a kid growing up, I was watching all the other kids, especially like I'm Middle Eastern, all the other kids were mostly white. And I can see their dad when they pick them up from school. When their dad picks them up, they're like, hey, Johnny, how was school, mate? He's like, oh, dad, it was great. He's like, on your buddy, does this, hug him. My dad's like, get in the car now. We go home. Okay. He's a great guy. I don't mean to diss my dad, but they didn't know how to be like, hey, I don't know if anyone can relate to that. Is there any, maybe other ethnicities do that too, yeah? It's like, what happened? Why can't you be like Johnny's dad? He's so cool, you know, they throw him up in the air. The only time I was thrown up in the air when I was naughty, he's like, get out of here. Bah, me. But tough love, they call it tough love. So as I grew up in my teenage life, age 12, 13, I noticed that I was going places I shouldn't be. Because my dad was working two jobs, my mum was working two jobs. I started hanging around with the wrong boys. Older boys, the big boys, they call them the big boys in Sydney. And I saw they had nice cars, they had jewelry, all the girls. It was interesting. At that age, I'm like, this looks interesting. So I dabbled into that stuff as a young boy. I started very young. 15, I was doing all the drugs you can think of. And I was watching my friends, you know, play with guns and shoot people, go in and out of prison. Some of my friends got murdered, in fact. This is Sydney, Australia, by the way. Big gang war for millions of dollars of the drug deals that these guys were associated with. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't think anything was wrong with this lifestyle. I enjoyed it. You know, can you picture going out, unlimited money, drugs, girls, parties? That was my circle of life, and it was normal. It was fun. I thought so. Fast forward all those years, I got to the age of 21. And one of my friends was getting to know a woman. And basically, he invited me over to her house, and she had her traditional stuff. Her uncles and aunties were there to meet him, and they had their kids there. There was about 6-7 tables of uncles and aunties and daughters and sons. And I'm sitting next to my friend and the girl that he wants to be, for her to become a fiancé to him. So we were getting to know each other. And I'm looking, and I noticed this one particular woman stood out. Now, everyone was beautiful in this place. All the women were beautiful. But one particular one was a little bit different. She was beautiful, but there was another thing about her, and I couldn't understand what it was at the time. It was like light shining on her, but not a bright, like spotlight. I just can't really understand it at that time. I get it today. I knew that was Jesus trying to get my attention. But I noticed this woman was dressed differently. She was modest dressed. I realized she wasn't swearing. I realized she wasn't smoking. I realized she wasn't drinking. I knew there was something different about her. I just couldn't put my finger on it. Like, what is it? So I got up to shoot my shoot, you know? Walked up, thought I was Mr. Casanova, and she rejected me, like, straight away. She had no interest in me. I wasn't her type of guy. And I was like, that's weird. Usually I don't get that sort of reception. I knew something was different. I went back, sat down, trying to find ways to stare at her, but it looked creepy. It looked like I was going to kill her with the way I was looking at her. And she's like, my gosh. So I went outside and her father was there. Great guy. Got to meet him, got to speak with him. And he's like, I saw you trying to talk to my daughter. I was like, yeah, man, she's beautiful, but she rejected me. And usually I don't have these interactions with family people. My type of scene was nightclubs and dirty places. So this was very weird for me to be in a nice place when talking about someone's daughter, to be honest. And then he said, do you know why she rejected you? And I said, no. He said, she has a relationship with Jesus. What, Jesus and her? They have a relationship? He's like, yeah. I was like, he's like, I have a relationship with Jesus. This guy was tripping me out, man. And I wasn't even on drugs that night. I wasn't. Seriously, I wasn't. Maybe I was. I can't remember, but I was clean. I remember because I'm like, this guy's a tripper. He's talking about Jesus, man. Like Jesus is real. Like he's there, right here. But this guy, I noticed, I had piercings. He saw my tattoos. I was a big guy. I noticed one thing about him too. Usually I have those looks from men that are protecting their daughters. Like, you come near, I'll break your legs. This guy was different, man. He didn't fear me. He didn't fear me talking to his daughter. This guy had confidence. This guy had a power that attracted me to it, and I wanted to know what it was. And all he said was, she has Jesus and I have Jesus. He didn't even preach the gospel to me, yet I was attracted. I was attracted to what his daughter had. I didn't know, but it ended up being Jesus. So I took his number down. I picked him up instead, not the daughter. Took his number. The next night, I went clubbing with my friends. I did what I usually do. There was no pleasure. That's weird. Second night, same thing. No pleasure. Third night, fourth night, fifth night, I was frustrated. What's going on? One of my friends who owns the nightclubs in the city said to me, hey, I've noticed you've changed. It's like, what do you mean? He goes, you're tripping out. You're not the same guy anymore. You're not the party guy. You're sitting there, staring into space, and you've got all these things around you that you used to enjoy. I was like, man, I bumped into this girl and her dad, and they started telling me about Jesus. And he looked at me, not even a Christian, picked me up, told all the boys in the club, Martin's not allowed to come here anymore. And I was offended. I've known this guy for like 15 years. I was like, why? He's like, I'm doing you a favor. I don't know what it is. Don't come back here anymore. Basically, I lost all my privileges of the world, man. I was bummed out. I was so angry. When I was driving home, I went to my bedroom. I looked at my phone. I ended up calling that guy and I said, I want to talk to you, man. Since I met you guys, my life hasn't been the same. You know what his answer was? Martin, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you to have an encounter with Jesus. I was like, I didn't have an encounter, bro. I've lost my life. All my fun. I don't need to. He goes, that's why we were praying, that you will see the difference between the world and holiness. The world and holiness. He's like, why don't you come over? We're about to have some food, Lebanese food. Who loves Middle Eastern food? Yeah. All right. So we had Lebanese food. And before, I just usually get into it. I'm about to eat. Try to put my hand on the food. And he's like, do you mind if we say grace? I was like, who's Grace? Is she going to walk in? Like, these guys closed their eyes, held hands and prayed. Like, God, thank you for this food. We bless this food in your name. We know there's people around the world that have no food. We're so honored to be blessed by you for our work. Thank you for our finances. And I'm looking at them. They're genuine. And I'm like, what am I doing here, man? I don't belong here. These people are really good people. They're clean. I'm dirty. And I honestly, guys, hand on my heart. I tried to get up to leave and I couldn't. I felt like I was glued to the chair. They preached 7 hours to me that night. I heard the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, give him the glory. You see, what happened that night is I heard the gospel clearly. I have no excuse now. I was so touched, I cried. Never cried before. I cried. I wanted this Jesus. Who is this God that will chase a scumbag coward like me? The filth of the earth, like dirt underneath your shoe. And he came to me. I told you in the beginning, if you listen properly, I wasn't looking for any. I was happy. I was happy in my sin. Because everyone else was doing it. I didn't even know it was called sin. I thought that's our lifestyle, man. And yet he's this God, true living God, the one and only, Jesus Christ himself, coming after me. I want you. Who are you? I want you. You're my son. I will turn what is dirty into something clean. You were lost and now you're going to be found in me. I chose you, you choose me back. He's saying to me, I love you, Martin. Martin, love me back. Of course I will. I just can't believe this God wants me, a wretch. That's what touched me about the gospel. Who is this God that will come all the way down to this earth? It's not like it's clean. Leave his holiness for you and me. Man, come on, that's deep love. How could I not want that change? How? Someone out of their mind would not want that change. To think that that life is pleasurable, to think that life is whatever, fulfilling. It's not. You wake up the same every day. It's like drugs. You need a hit. That's how this world is. You wake up, you need a hit. You can buy the nicest car, the nicest bag, whatever. I'm telling you, the new bag will come out next month. You're going to want it. A bigger gold chain, a nicer car, newer iPhone. It's just the way the world is. The beast world is programmed like that to get us hypnotized on wanting so we can take our eyes of the one, the living water that will never make you thirsty again. A change happened to me after that night, my friends. I got born again. I got baptized on the third month. By the 10th month, I married that girl. She's my wife today, Angela. Hallelujah. She couldn't help herself, I'm telling you. She said I was ugly, not her type, and she marries me after 10 months. Bro. Full rejection, but she rejected me hard, man. I want to share to you about another story. One more in the Bible, and I'll finish up after that. Let's go to, Galatians 1, verse 13. Galatians 1, verse 13. And it says this, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Amen? Remember that. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Now let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." My friends, even Saul was not beyond God's reach. God loved him so much, he gave him grace and mercy. A change of heart, and Paul took it. What a change. Murderer, persecutor, pride. He was like the gangster back in those days, this guy. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 18 and 22. By the way, you've got to read the whole Acts chapter 9 to understand it fully, but I'm going to try and help you out. Acts chapter 9, verse 18 to 22. "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus." Verse 20. "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Here's this guy coming to cause havoc, as it says in Scripture. He's there with a mission. And God hits him. Encounter with Jesus. A change. Did it say after several years of doing Bible college, Paul began to preach? Did it say that? Yes or no? No. Did it say after 1 year of reading Scripture day and night, meditating, fasting 60 days in a row, and he started to preach and evangelize? No. Let me show you what it says. It says, this is verse 19. And after taking some food, he regained strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples. Several days. What does several mean in English? Help me out. 4 days, maybe? 10 days? Maybe 8 days? If it was months, it would have said months, right? Several days in Damascus with the disciples. Verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of us sitting here think we need some sort of title, some sort of special anointing to take the name of Jesus out here in Taiwan. You're wrong. Forgive me. I'm saying it in love. I'm not pointing my finger. You're badly mistaken, man. Badly mistaken. You've been lied to. A voice has told you the wrong thing. You are all called by Jesus Christ as ambassadors to proclaim the name of Jesus out there. Anyone that says, I do to Jesus, you're now in a one relationship with God. You now are a representative, an ambassador. Out there, in your workplace, in your home life especially, that's the first place. Your home life, your neighbors, your community, your school, wherever you are, you're an ambassador of Christ. You carry the name of Jesus. You're the one that brings hope to the hopeless. It may be two words. It could be a letter you write. It could be baking a cake for your neighbor, man. It could be anything small. Try it. Push yourself. Don't wait for something major to happen for you to go and share the gospel. Push yourself today. Find something to do in your life where you can say, Lord, you know what? I know my purpose. While I'm breathing, that's why I prayed that prayer before. You gave us breath of life this morning. Don't waste it. There's people on the hospital bed now begging God. Christians I'm talking about. Begging God, please give me more life. I want to be used more by you. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your breath? Come on now. Come on, man. You're all healthy. Praise God. Don't waste that breath. Don't waste that moment that God has given you for you to be fishers of men and women out there. For you to go fishing out there, bring them in here so we can cut them open and disciple them, clean out all their brokenness, revive them, heal them, stitch them back up, and they'll do what you're doing after that. Going out there and bringing more people in here. Not to fill bums on chairs. To bring people into the kingdom of God. Into a family that cares and loves them so much. To walk that journey with them so they're not doing it alone out there. Amen? When I started ministry first, I started in my workplace in Australia, selling cars at Toyota. My customers was my mission field. My colleagues were my mission field. I was completely different to them. No swearing, no lying, making sure I did good deals, not cheating or anything like that. Then I moved into a coffee company, did the same thing. I had 150 clients around Australia, New South Wales that I would be maintaining. All of them became my customers, all different beliefs, different lifestyles, but I was the one carrying the light of Christ that shines through me. They would call me at 1 a.m., I'm having a fight with my husband, you got to come here. I was like, why are you calling me? I'm not a cop. But because they know I'm a Christian. They're calling on the one that carries the hope. They've been watching me for years, so I'd go there. Babe, I got to go. She's like, go, I'll be praying for you. Hey, my son or my daughter, it just got admitted into a mental home. Please, we need prayer. I'd go there. Hey, my kid's on drugs. Boom, I'll go find their kid. That became my ministry. I didn't have to go to Asia, Africa to build a school, to build a church. No. I was being faithful in my workplace. That's what God gave me. And if God kept me there, I promise you, that was my favorite mission field, my workplace. Hand on my heart. I loved it. I loved it. Do your best with what you've been given, even with the little. And you watch what God will do for you. Because from that, my son at the time, he became Samson, he was 4 years old. Zachariah was 2 years old. We sold everything. And me and my wife felt, time to go overseas. We've done local. Angela had peace. I had peace. I fasted. Everything like that. We spoke about it. We were both in agreement. And we chose the poorest country on earth at the time was Burundi, located near Tanzania, Congo and Rwanda, landlocked in the middle. And we went during the time of war, we went during the time of a coup, and problems with Hutu and Tutsi and all that sort of stuff. I had to learn the language and packed up there and we started. I know I'm just touching really fast on it because of time's sake, but yeah, there's more deeper than that. But I was like, God, how do you want me to share the gospel to these people group? Easy, start an education center, skill sets, bring electricity, bring solar panels, computers, sewing, hairdressing, teach them English, teach them all that sort of stuff. And through that, preach the gospel. And that's what we did. And then it grew. We then had pastoral training, discipleship training, and building water wells and crusades. And praise God, you know, we started there. Today we're in 11 nations across Africa and Asia, also in the US and New Zealand. And just over 90 staff globally, praise God. Our biggest thing is training pastors and leaders in villages, and because they have a lot of people in their church in the villages, but they need that training, they need that help, so they can continue to grow and do things the right way and just have accountability. And we do everything for free, guys. Everything is for free because of the generosity of believers globally. Literally, millions of dollars, but all through the generosity of brothers and sisters around the world who know what we do, who have seen what we do in the last 15 years. And honestly, it's the most humbling thing. So I wanted to show you some photos. So this is in Pakistan. In Pakistan, obviously, it's under Sharia law, full Islamic. We have many staff there. We've been doing work there for nearly 8 years now. We lead Muslims to the Lord. We have pastoral training centers, but we also free girls from the sex market. We have teams that go and buy girls. So we have to pretend we're buying girls for sex. These are markets, yeah? This is not a brothel. This is markets. I won't show you some of those photos, but if you're willing to see after, you can come see me. I've got my iPad. I'm happy to show you. But we buy girls, hundreds of them, every single year. See these kids here? The youngest was 5, 41. Prostitution. Did you hear me? Forced prostitution. Some of these kids, from the age of 5 to the age of 8, 200 men plus have been through them. Do you know what that means? Bought, do their dirty business, sell them back the next day, another man buys them. Been doing that 7 years. Poor innocent kids, huh? Muslims coming to Christ. Praise God. Before I show you this video, let me tell you another thing. You can search this up on Google, by the way. Brick. Type in brick. And the second word is K-I-L-N. It's where they make bricks. You need people to make bricks, right? All right. You need slaves to make bricks. And there's millions of Christians in Southeast Asia that are making bricks, not by choice. Full slavery. 1,000 bricks per day. Some start 6 a.m. and finish 8 p.m. And when they don't meet their quota, sorry to tell you this, either rape the child or the mother in front of the husband. And we free 2 families every single month in this particular region. And we drive them 8 hours to our safe house. We got buildings everywhere, guys. We got safe houses, counseling places that no one knows about. And we bring restoration for a whole year into these girls' lives, into these families' lives. I've got a great team there, man. And even now I feel sad, not because of what's happening, because I've been doing this for years, but here I am wearing nice clothes and preaching to you while they're putting their lives at risk right now doing this stuff. And the stuff they see, the medical stuff that we provide for these girls is crazy, man. Stitches and all, you don't really want to know. I don't want to get into detail. It's disgusting. But they literally torture these kids. So this is a mother, just quickly, a mother, I think he's a 2.5-year-old boy, 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old. Watch how they make bricks like professionals. So right now they're baking the bricks in the sun and they're turning them over. That's their life. That woman has been enslaved there for 12 years. Her husband died from exhaustion. So we spent $4,500 to buy this family. We actually freed 2 yesterday as well, 2 whole new families. But we do this every single month. We have a team for buying families and a team for freeing girls from prostitution and boys. Then we have another team that do pastoral training, and then we have another team that does restoration for these when they come to the house. Can I just share something quickly? I know I'm going over my time. But I just want to show you what a blessing it is. When we buy them, they don't know we're Christians. They can't know. They just think that we're buying slaves and all that sort of stuff. Can I tell you the conversations I've had on the video call? And my team's showing me this. They're like, by the way, this is the house. We're going to go have your shower. We're going to eat. They're like, what's going on? Why are these guys so nice to us? By the time they sit down and have a meal, there's gospel music playing. They're getting prayed for. And then it hits them. You're Christians. You've saved me. You're free. You're not going back to that anymore. We've paid your debt. Because Jesus paid my debt and your debt. Amen? That's Pakistan and India, the work we do there, guys. Across Africa, we're in Uganda, Malawi, Burundi, Ghana. We train pastors. We have education centers. We also do medical operations on people with deformities or tumors like that. And, you know, we have centers for kids and adults just to feel safe and not be targeted by the community. Because some people think this is witchcraft because the way they look. So yeah, praise God. Massive crusades. We love doing crusades. We love just taking the gospel. And it's not a one-day crusade. It's 4 or 5 days. Because as you can imagine, people walk to the crusade 3 or 4 hours. And when they go back, they're telling their friends. And their friends are like, I want to go. So we've learned over the last 15 years, you never do a one-day crusade. It's got to last 4 or 5 days or 6 days so that others can come and join. Amen? Look how hungry people are, man. No food supplied, no water supplied, just the word of God. We have sewing schools, computer schools, hairdressing, soap making, English, welding, farming. We have many, many courses all across our centers. Discipleship schools where people get discipled for a whole 6 months so they know how to evangelize, they know how to lead a Muslim to the Lord or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a witch doctor, etc. Yeah, that's our computer schools. And we also have schools, as in like kindergarten to year 10. So these are across Asia, so Nepal, we're in Philippines as well. So we have Bible training, discipleship training and pastoral training there too, as well as the needs that are needed in those areas. But we have music schools as well. So, by the way, we do a lot of things. I'm just trying to touch base, sorry. I'm just trying to give you an understanding. Crusades, yeah, beautiful, praise God. That's in Philippines. That's all the pastors we train. Any Filipinos here? I know you are, but any? Put your hands up, all the Filos. Yeah, Cristo Mahakita. So these are pastors that we train across Botolan and Zambales. See? So, if I can just get everyone to close their eyes, bow your heads. Just want to speak something over your life. You see, there's two groups of people here. Some of you needing a fresh change. Maybe a fresh season of change, I should put. Some of you are sick of the stuff that you've been going through over and over, time and time again. Or maybe you've been walking the same way for so long. And it's time for a change. Yeah. I think today a lot of us need to confess and ask the Lord for a change. And not be scared to do it. Not be afraid of stepping out and asking the Lord for a change. It is challenging. Because when you come before the Lord and say, here I am, I'm ready for a change. It's a challenge. He will put you in that place of being challenged because you asked for it. But He also knows what's best for you and how much you can handle. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to revive us and change us, to make us new. And some of us need a change in other areas as well. It could be your attitude. You could be very negative. You could be someone that holds on to things for too long. And then you can't hear clearly from God when He wants to speak to you. Some of us need to let go of that so that we can only hear one voice in our minds and our hearts each day, and that's the Lord's voice. Not what you think and not what Satan smashes you with. And also, some of us are too hard on ourselves. Man, Satan's already attacking us. Why are you attacking yourselves? Why are you getting a baseball bat and hitting yourself? Are you serious? Stop it. Satan's already at you every day as soon as your eyes open to pull you away from your relationship with God. And yet you look in the mirror and can't even see Jesus. You see your face? Come on now. Get rid of it. Drop it. No more self-hatred. Stop being tough on yourself. And some of you here sitting here probably don't even know Jesus that well. Heard of his name, or maybe not. But you need to make that change today. You need to ask him, Lord, you know what? I don't even know you that well. I thought I knew you. I think I knew you. But I desire a change today. I want to be more like you. I want to hear more from you. I want to be guided more from you. I want to be challenged more from you. I want you to carry me every single day. Doesn't matter if it's a good day or bad day. I'm going to scream out your name and praise your name. I'm not going to just have a posture that's nice and strong for you when everything's going good in my life. My family's good. I'm healthy. My relationships are good. My work is good. My finance is good. I'm not sick. So my posture is going to be nice and strong for you. And hallelujah, I'm going to even worship on Sunday louder than anyone else because all is well. Well, my challenge is this. When things are not going well in your life, relationships are crumbling, finance is tough, sickness, family, friends, sick, or whatever's going through in your family, your situations are not looking good, I encourage you to have the same posture as when things are all good. To worship him the same way when things are all good. That's the challenge for some of you today. Come on, you need to stand straight and say, Lord, I praise you, I worship you. Even if there's fires in my life, fires in my household, that I can't see a way out, God, I'm still going to praise you. That's my trust in you. That is what faith is. And then some of you here, you think you're too far away from Jesus, or you're too dirty for Jesus. My friends, no soul is too far gone that God cannot bring back. No heart is too hard that God cannot soften. Look at that blind man. Look at Paul. Two different types of characters. Look at character. Look at your character. God desires you. He desires every type of character. He created all of us in his image. That's your style. That's your character. We'll use it for God. He'll use your style and character. There's things that you guys can do that I can't do, and vice versa. So Father, right now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, God. As everyone else has spoken their heart to you tonight, Father God, this morning. Search our hearts, God. Lord, mend what needs to be mended. Heal what needs to be healed, Lord. We give you all our brokenness, Jesus. We ask you, Father, just to work in us and speak in us more and more, Father God. Help us not to be fearful to step out there, Father, and praise your name, or make your name known to those who are desperately looking for hope here in Taiwan, God. A lot out there worship money. A lot out there worship idols. They don't know you, Lord. We know you. Help us help them come to know you. Help us help them come into a relationship with you, God. From today, Lord, challenge us. Even if it's something small of encouraging someone or saying, God bless you or Jesus loves you. Start us off, Lord. It's okay. Please, Lord. And as an act of obedience to the Lord, while your eyes are closed and everyone's heads down, let's all just put our hands up to the Lord. And don't do it if you don't want to. Put it up and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me as a vessel for your kingdom. Use me. Let me be your fruit that smells clean and fresh out there so that people can be drawn to you. Let me be the light out there so that people can be drawn to you, God. Take me places around this country that nobody wants to go, nobody wants to do your work, and I'll do it for you, God. Lord, rid me of my fear and give me the faith I need to call out on your name and ask you to speak through me when I'm speaking to people. Let it not be my words, but your words, God. Please, please, Lord. Use me, even if it's once a day, Lord. Please use me, God. I don't want to waste another day. Father, we bless your name. We thank you. We thank you for your church, and we thank you for all that you do in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.